Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, everyone, wherever you are in the world. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I welcome you on this December 19, 2015, to another edition of our show. We have been having a rousing discussion, as we usually do before. Well, you know, rousing is just a little... The barn burnt down yesterday. But we are delighted that you have decided to join us for a few minutes today to study, to learn, to grow, not in faith, not in belief, but in truth. And I want to call your attention now to our chat room. We have two websites linked there. The first one is our WordPress website that is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also have our original website linked there. That is spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, and M. Both of those websites have lots and lots of good information and good reading, good writing. And I encourage you to go there, especially if you have not read this yet. I encourage you to read our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This is the primer for everything that we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. And without it, you will be kind of, I wouldn't say lost. You can understand what we're trying to do here without it. But it certainly puts a foundation in it's to understand where we're coming from. And And again, I really encourage you to go there and to take a look at that book. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day. We honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, that you will be with us here in spirit and in truth. May all of the words that we say and hear be reflecting from your great love and from your great understanding about what we need to know to prepare the kingdom of heaven for service in this world. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. You might want to say hi to Linda.
They just
came up.
Glad to have you here.
Yeah. And Dr. Don and also Larry, who are here sitting to my right. And directly across from me is Rick, who's got his red shirt on, Christmas tie, looking very festive.
Did you say? Yes, I did.
Okay, well, we're done. you so slick at it.
He started out with the 19th, and I'll tell you, bless his heart, it is the 19th.
When I listen to some of the old broadcasts that I have on my iPod, they don't have dates, and iTunes isn't good about putting dates on for my iPod. Whatever, and it's frustrating.
That's why I always go to Blog Talk Radio and the episodes page, and all of those have dates marked down with them. So just a reminder, we'll be here a week from today, which is the day after Christmas. At least I will. I don't know about the rest of you. But a week from yesterday, yesterday's show is the Bible on trial. I'm going to be putting up a best of show. And so that is because it is Christmas Day and we will be busy with other things. And we hope you will be busy also. But in case you have a desire, you can tune in at our regular time on Friday, 10 a.m. Pacific time. and I will have a best of show for you. So,
there we go.
And as far as I know, we will be broadcasting on January 1st.
We will. We might be doing it over at your place, though. So I'll have to find out what Becky's
That's
got
fine.
Going. I'm not interested in watching the parade anyway. You know. Although it is, we watch it on Channel 5, and the two people who've been doing it, I guess, for 35 years are retiring after this one. So, you know, might be interesting.
Yeah, Bob Eubanks and Stephanie Edwards.
Right. Stephanie Edwards, right?
I'm sure our listeners are thrilled.
So, yesterday, we ran out of time before we finished the subject. One thing I do want to say about yesterday, it just to kind of bring it together, is God is not careless with the information that he gives. What I mean by that is God does not deliver information to a prophet, a leader, a judge, and have no meaningful reason for doing it. The reason that I say this is that there are many people who, when you try to talk specifics about spiritual matters, you will get a response from them that, well, that's how you see it, this is how I see it, and that's all God really wants. All he wants is for me to believe in him through how I understand what he has said. And he wants you to believe in him how you understand what he has said. And someone else to believe in him how they understand what he said. And there's really no specific absolute truth in the information that God has given. The information that he has given is understood personally. Now, there are many texts that would expose that as a lie or a false understanding. But then, how do you get someone to see that who insists on believing that information that God has given is to be interpreted personally? First of all, you must believe that there is, or first of all, you must believe that God is. Elohim, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And that they created everything that we can see and even that which we cannot see. And when you look at the universe and you look at the elements of this world and you look at the beings on this world, you can see a specificity of order, but a diversity in appearance. In other words, when God created trees, he didn't create one type of tree. When he created grass, he didn't create one type of grass. When he created animals, he didn't create one type of animal. But a diversity. The truth is singular and absolute. The truth is that which is true. And so information is not personal or individually understood. Information that is true is understood the same way by everyone who has access to it. There's a text that I refer to fairly often. It's a text that gives me hope and confidence. It is found in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And if you haven't underlined this text in your Bible, you might want to. In my Bible, it is under the heading, "The Word of Yahweh Cannot Fail." The Word of Yahweh cannot fail.
So say the text one more time.
Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes. As the rain and snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will. And this is where my hope and confidence come, and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Yesterday we read from John chapter 1. I'm going back to John chapter 1, so if you have your Bible there with you, and I'm sure you do, turn to John chapter 1. Do you remember what we just read in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11? My word does not return to me without succeeding. Without succeeding that for which it was sent. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 6. A man came sent by God. His name was John. He came as a witness. As a witness to speak for the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He was not the light, only a witness to speak for the light. The Word was the true light that enlightens all men. And he was coming into the world. He was in the world that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. And remember, keep in your mind those words. He came into the world, and yet the world did not know him. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to start with verse 5. Peter, James, and John are on the top of a mountain called, referred to today as the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's start with verse 4. Then Peter spoke to Jesus. Lord, he said, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Don't ask me why Peter wanted to make tents and where he was going to get the material. But anyway, he was still skiing when suddenly a bright cloud covered them with shadow. And from the cloud there came a voice which said, this is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him. When they heard this, the disciples fell on their faces, overcome with fear. But Jesus came up and touched them. Stand up, he said. Do not be afraid. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. Do you think these three disciples had any doubts left in their mind as to whom they were following and whom they were listening to?
Certainly not.
Certainly not. But they still had a question. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Now, I want you to pay attention to this order that he gives them. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, just stop there for a moment. Think about that statement. Why would the Son of Man give them such an order? I have been told by various people, even my brother-in-law, that Jesus could not see past the grave, tomb. The Father had blocked that from him. So he could only operate informationally up to the point of his death. Well, I think that comes from a certain dear sister that our church believes in wholeheartedly. But be that as it may, it is used widely by those who want to uphold Pauline salvation theology.
By the way, I have yet to see any proof from the eyewitnesses, and I've talked to people about this on any number of occasions, yet to see any proof that they have been willing to offer from the eyewitnesses in support of it.
My brother-in-law is very clear on the fact that the testimony of Jesus is completely different than the testimony of Paul. He's very clear on that fact. Has no question about it. I've had people say, oh, it's the same. But these are the same people that have a layer of dust on their Bible because they haven't opened that Bible in eons.
Yeah.
And all they know is what they gather from sitting in church and listening to the pastor babble on about Paul. And I like that word, Babylon.
Babylon, yes, exactly.
Yeah, they never checked what they're hearing.
You know, the kingdom of Babylon.
Yeah. I got it.
So here are the two key points, which I think when you have put them together in your mind, it'll give you a picture of who we should be listening to today, and that it had nothing to do with Jesus' testimony was only valid until his death. That's what I'm being told. Jesus' testimony was only valid until his death. He came to Israel. He tried and tried and tried and tried and tried quite unsuccessfully to turn the hearts of Israel to their father, God. And I guess he didn't know that that endeavor was doomed to fail from the very beginning.
Well, does the John 14:1-3 not really apply then?
What's the future?
Well, and does the Matthew 28:19 through, or was it 18 through 20? 19 through 21, I can't.
Does John 3:19-21 not apply?
I mean, hear these three disciples, hear a voice coming out of a bright cloud that has just overshadowed them. They have seen Moses and Elijah. They're clear about that. I've had some people say, they didn't really see him. They just thought they saw them, you know. So, and the voice, what did the voice say to them? Listen to him. Okay? Listen to him, what he has to say. Okay, so if what he had to say only had application until his death, and then after his death, at the resurrection, there's a whole new dynamic working for salvation now, and that's called grace and faith and no law. There's a law, but it can't save. Then why does Jesus give them a command not to say anything about this until after the resurrection?
If he couldn't see after the resurrection, that command would not have been given.
You would have to put in there Jesus saying, well, you know, my friends, my disciples, I can't see past the death, my death, but I would imagine that you shouldn't say anything until after my resurrection, because if I'm not resurrected, then, you know, this would look kind of bad, and so don't say anything. And the disciples put this question to him, verse 10, Matthew 17. You see, there was a this was a question that had been really bothering the disciples all along, because the religious experts. Now, did any of the religious authorities accept Jesus' testimony? Did they say, here is the Messiah, we have been waiting for him, he has come to save us, we must listen to him? No. No, it was the Father who said, listen to him. Now, who would you believe? Whose order would you follow? The religious experts who were the religious authority in the land of Israel. And I'm saying these are the guys that tell you right from wrong. You listen to them. You do what they say because they have cracked that book open. They have read those words. And incidentally, they have a personal understanding of those words, like we talked about at the very beginning. In other words, God gave the words to Moses, and man figured out exactly what it was that God was saying when he gave the words to Moses. Because that's the way God works. He only works through those who have given themselves authority to speak on his behalf.
Really?
So the religious authorities had told the disciples, and of course, yeah, that's, you don't find it in here, but it's inferred in this question. You guys think this is the Messiah. Okay, well, we admire your interest and devotion to this man, but because you're ignorant in the law and the prophets, we choose to enlighten you so that you aren't led astray. And we're doing this only for your own protection. First of all, this guy is more than likely going to start a riot one of these days. And the Romans are going to come down and they're going to, you'll either all be killed or you'll go to prison or you'll be hung on a cross or, you know. So look, we have your own best interest at heart. So because you are ignorant of the law and prophets, because we are the authority on such things, the Messiah cannot, will not appear before the prophet Elijah makes his appearance. The prophet Elijah must come first. And then the Messiah will follow along. And that comes from Malachi chapter 4, the last verse. And this had been a real problem for the disciples, because as much as they believed in their teacher, and as much as he could cause awe and amazement, this one problem that the religious educated elite had posed to them was significant. The prophet Elijah had not made an appearance, or had he? Why do the scribes say then that Elijah must come first? True, he replied. Elijah is to come. Wait a minute right there. The experts say Elijah has to come first, and then the Messiah. Now here the Messiah is saying Elijah is coming. So he's saying, I have come, I am the Messiah, and Elijah is coming. Now, who's coming first? Elijah or the Messiah? The Messiah or Elijah?
Reminds me of a comedy routine by
who's on first? Elijah is to come. Would anyone, Matthew here being the one given credit for writing this, any true disciple who was trying their best to write something convincing to make people believe in something that most people didn't believe in? And I'm sure that Matthew, if he wrote this down, and I have no reason to doubt that, was probably, when he was writing this, thinking about, okay, 2,000 years from now, people reading what I'm writing, what are they going to think? What should I say here to make this pertinent and relevant for people living 2,000 years from now? Well, see, here's the thing. I've had people say to me, well, you know, this isn't consecutive. And then why would they put this here and put this here? I said, well, because they weren't writing it down day by day as a diary or a journal. They wrote this years afterward. In fact, I think the reason that they hadn't written anything is that when they were getting on in age and thinking, well, maybe I should write something down or all will be lost. And that's the exact words that John uses when he wrote the in 1 John, that without a source to go to for what his master said, all the work would be lost. And so that's why Matthew wrote when Matthew did and John wrote when John did, is because they wanted an accurate account of what they heard, because there was so much garbage out there claiming to be the words that were actually said. And all you have to do is go look at how many extra biblical, quote unquote, gospels there are out there. You can see a plethora of information claiming to be authoritative, and all it is disinformation. And
they believed what Jesus said to them in John 17:20, when he said, when he prayed, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their words. They knew that they were the words of Jesus at the very end. I mean, these people believed that Jesus was coming in their lifetime.
Well, Jesus prayed that those who would come to believe in them, he and the Father, through the words that the disciples gave, his disciples, he's putting that in the future. So he prayed to his Father for this, but I guess that his Father decided that, well, that isn't what he really wanted to do.
Well, but then you'd have to look at this verse and put this one in, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, she will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Jesus' teaching, this is what they say, only for the Jews. And I'm not a Jew. That's what they tell me. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And Paul's teaching is for the Gentile. Look, you can read right there where Luke says they all shook hands. They all shook hands and they were all in agreement. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. Some translations say to restore all things, to restore, restoration. You know, the Pope just about a week ago declared a year of restoration. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's called a jubilee.
I have a question, though, going back quick, like to, you know, people do say, that what Jesus said was only for the Jews. But then what do you do with Matthew 24:14?
What do you do with the Great Commission?
Yeah, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end of what? The end of Israel?
Well, you know, Paul says that God switched over to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles would start worshiping the God of Israel, and then the Israelites would get all upset because he's their God, not the Gentiles' God. So how dare they worship their God? Well, then the Jews who had rejected God for the gods of the nations now would see the nations worshiping the God of Israel, so that would make them jealous. And so they would worship the God of Israel. You know, we had him first. This is nonsense.
It's nuts. Just nuts.
Did you find that in Romans? 7, 8, and 9. True. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, people kind of miss these little but, if, however, therefore, you know, those kinds of words. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already. Okay, wait a minute. You say Elijah is to come. Now you say he's come already.
Yeah.
They're scratching their head and they're saying, are you trying to confuse us? Because you're doing a good job. Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. As they pleased. Now, how do you think that serious religious leaders could have been so completely fooled? Because after all, the word of God cannot be misinterpreted, can it? And misunderstood. In fact, God said he gave the word and the people would listen as the rain and the snow came down and would not return to him empty, provide seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Well, those who were sowing and those who were feeding were the scribes and the priests. Yet they were waiting for a fulfillment of a very important prophecy. The prophecy about the coming of the prophet Elijah. And they were waiting. And the prophet Elijah came. And they didn't recognize him. Why? They're the experts.
Do you use the term serious religious leaders previously? That's what I'm remembering. That evokes all kinds of questions about the word serious and religious and leaders.
The prophet Elijah had come, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they wished. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly. The Messiah will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. Oh, the disciples had even missed that. Here they were worrying about this concern that they might have been taken in by a complete fraud. but he just didn't seem like the fraud kind of person. But it was really bothering them, because those who should know were telling them they were being taken in. Yet, we are so sophisticated today, this could never happen again. I mean, obviously, the Son of God said that Elijah is to come. That's some point in the future. So at some point, there will come an Elijah-type person. But this time, he'll be recognized by all the religious authorities. They'll have him speaking in their churches, baptizing their new converts, writing their new curriculums. He is definitely not going to be missed. He will definitely be recognized, because the world today is so much more sophisticated than those poor Aborigines that lived back then.
That's giving Aborigines a bad name.
But I'm telling you that if you lived back then and you spoke with the religious elite, they would tell you how sophisticated they were and how Aboriginal you are.
And they would also say, because we know the scriptures, we can't be fooled.
Exactly. Well, and not only that, but they have a God-given, God-ordained authority to speak on God's behalf. There is no possible way they could ever miss anything that had to do with the scripture, law, and prophets.
So what has changed? If at first they didn't succeed, why would they succeed again?
Yet again, I have spoken with pastors who have all kinds of different ideas about what the true meaning of this verse is. And of course, they agree with their Aboriginal brethren back then. You know, the Son of God is just, he has such a way with words. And people will tell me today that they've learned from the mistakes made in the past. I mean, those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and the Levites and all of those, yeah, they can understand how they missed all that. They were all tied into their forms and functions and traditions and so on. And yeah, that it's easy for them to see how they missed out on the Messiah. But let me tell you, every single one of them says, if I had been alive back then, I would have been one of his disciples. Even if I'd been a member of the Sanhedrin, I would have left those Sanhedrin guys. I would have said, you guys are all fraudulent. Here is the valid Son of God. I am going to follow him. Even if you throw me out of the synagogue, throw me out of the temple, kick me off of the Sanhedrin, I don't care, because I am making a stand for God.
And they would have been on the ark, you know, back in Noah's day,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, they would have been on the ark with Noah. They'd have had to kick one of the animals off, but they would have been.
If I had been the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still.
I wouldn't have eaten from that tree. No way, no how. And let me tell you, if I had been King David, I wouldn't have messed around with that woman. Not, no way, no how.
Go ahead, Larry.
Larry, did you?
No, I'm not sure. The sound of my shaking head and bewilderment doesn't come through well.
If I'd have been Elijah.
I guess that was a preview of our Christmas play or something. I don't know what the drama was about.
If I'd have been Elijah, I wouldn't have been afraid of that woman.
Jezebel.
If I'd have been Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't have partnered with that other guy.
All I can say is don't complain about running out of time after this little charade.
Well, you know, this is really an important
point. It's actually
point.
Important, yeah.
This is an important point because I can't tell you how many people have told me they have learned from the mistakes of their fathers.
Really?
By the way, those of us who are parents, have you ever seen one of your children learn anything from your mistakes?
Nope.
No one learns from anyone else's mistakes. Right.
Most of them have learned that they could have used a better set of parents.
Yeah.
Matthew 23, starting with verse 29. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you who build the sepulchres of the prophets and decorate the tombs of holy men.
And by the way, who put the prophets in those tombs? The very people
that's
who
where we're,
built
wait
them.
A minute, we're getting there, Dennis. You're jumping ahead here. Saying, we would never have joined in the shedding the blood of the prophets had we lived in our father's day. So, your own evidence tells against you. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Very well, then. Finish off the work that your fathers began. Oh.
What's that text again?
Matthew 23.
29 to 32.
If we had lived in those days, we would never have done that. We would have been there standing right alongside Jeremiah when they threw him in the pit for the 13th time, giving him bread and water. We'd provided food for him. We'd have been in the pit there with him. We would have been standing up and telling that king and all of those fraudulent advisors how wrong they were. Yet, you know, today I still have people telling me, if I had lived in those days, I wouldn't have said crucify him. I'd have been one of his disciples. I wouldn't have run away when they arrested him. I'd have been right there standing right alongside of him and letting him know that he amounted to something. He meant something. I would have been right there. The problem is that you aren't there. You're here. And when the prophet Elijah shows up, are you going to recognize him? Because that's what's important. Not what you would have done. Not what you should have done. Not what you know for certain you would have believed and known and stood for. Because right now is when you're alive. And if the prophet Elijah is in your midst, would you recognize him?
Not in that Christmas time.
You see, my friends, it is the testimony of Jesus that is the information of salvation. And the prophet Elijah, when he appears, and I'm not saying that this is going to be the prophet Elijah who was taken to heaven in a chariot pulled by four fiery horses. I am saying that this individual will be somewhat like John the Baptist. And when I say somewhat, John the Baptist had some misunderstandings. But John the Baptist was true to his purpose, and I take nothing away from him. But I would hope that the end time prophet Elijah would have a better grasp on his purpose and what he is to accomplish, because the Son of God said that the end time prophet Elijah would accomplish the restoration, which is the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of the ruler of the world.
That better grasp by the end time prophet is pretty well implied, isn't it? If in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says, my word will succeed.
Exactly. But yet what the kingdom of the heavens, as described by the Son of God as 10 bridesmaids who went out to meet the bridegroom. You see, they're asleep. Are they waiting for the prophet Elijah? Or are they waiting for the bridegroom?
For the bridegroom.
They're waiting for the bridegroom. Now, we have about 8 minutes left, Dennis.
That pretty well sets them up to miss the prophet again, doesn't it?
It is what it is.
I have a question. Could you elaborate on as to probably why Jesus wanted it so secret? He says, don't talk about this.
I would have to say because he knew how his testimony would be dismissed as irrelevant to those to whom it was meant to be delivered. So what I'm saying is that Christians today believe that Jesus' testimony was only to the lost sheep of Israel. And that Jesus himself called Paul to be the Gentile apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. And that Paul's message shot full of holes by the testimony of Jesus and proved a blasphemous lie by the same testimony could be explained away because it was for the Gentiles and that salvation had never been available to Gentiles before, when you can go through the law and the prophets and you can see what a huge lie that is. And I've already given you the texts about that. The Gentiles have always had the opportunity to become the people of God, to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, the children of Israel never entered the kingdom of God. They never entered the kingdom of God. We talked about the connection yesterday in the dream that Jacob had and the ladder or the stairway, you know, all of that. The kingdom of the heavens, which is the bridesmaids in Matthew chapter 25, they are not looking for the prophet Elijah. In fact, they have an idea that the prophet Elijah has already come and gone. And it was a she. But there is a connection, which we find in Revelation chapter 2.
That's what I was going to say earlier. Matthew 17, where at verse 11, he says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. If the Bible were accurate, it would say in parentheses after that, Jezebel is going to follow and she will lead my bondservants astray.
There's Jezebel, right along with Elijah and the Jezebel at the end time. Oh, wait a minute. Did God say there was going to be a Jezebel at the end time? Oh, yes, he did. And we only have 4 minutes to get it through, so we've got to get it going here. Thyatira, Revelation 2, starting with verse 18. Write to the messenger of the church or assembly in Thyatira and say, here is the message of the Son. Here is the message of the Son of God, who has eyes like a burning flame and feet like burnished bronze. I know all about you and how charitable you are. And I know your faith and devotion and how much you put up with. I know how you are still making progress. Nevertheless, I have a complaint to make. You are encouraging the woman Jezebel, who claims to be a prophetess, and by her teaching, she is luring my servants away to commit adultery of eating food which has been sacrificed to idols. And I want to tell you that Ellen G. White says that Paul is the apostle's apostle. Now you know who I believe Jezebel is here. Claims to be a prophetess. I have given her time to reform, but she's not willing to change her adulterous life. Now I am consigning her to bed and all her partners in adultery to troubles that will test them severely unless they repent of their practices, and I will see her children die so that all the assemblies realize that it is I who search heart and loins and give each one of you what your behavior deserves. But on the rest of you in Thyatira, all of you who have not accepted this teaching or learnt the secrets of Satan, as they are called, I am not laying any special duty, but hold firmly onto what you already have until I come.
And the secrets of Satan ties in with Revelation 3:9, talks about the synagogue of Satan.
Yes, yes, it does. Those who prove victorious and keep working for me until the end, I will give authority over the nations, which I myself have been given by my Father to rule them with an iron scepter and shatter them like earthenware. And I will give him the morning star. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. My friends and fellow students of the testimony of God, please be honest with yourself and be full of integrity, honesty, and truthfulness. Allow yourself to be swayed by the perceived spiritual authorities of the world. They have been led astray, just as those in the days when the Son of God delivered his testimony in the hearing of all in the area of the temple and Galilee.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all who are here and also listening. We would encourage you to go back and take a look at the archived version of this later if you need any questions answered. We also encourage you to join us again a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. We will have a best of show week from yesterday, Friday, for the Bible on Trial. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now.